Well, we're on the homeward stretch of Revelation now. That doesn't mean to say it gets any easier, but it's chapter 17, I believe.
18.
Is it 18? Oh, you're on the ball tonight. The fall of Babylon. Ah, yes, quite right. Yes, the fall of Babylon.
Can I ask a recap question before you start?
Yes, a recap question.
Who do you reckon that the woman is?
The woman seated on the... It's world religion, really, I think.
Yes, right.
Yes.
Oh, no. Right. There's the first woman is the woman with the 10 stars and the sun and the moon.
Oh.
That's Israel.
Okay, yeah.
Right. Okay. We meet another woman that rides on the beast.
I thought you said it was the Roman Catholic Church.
I said in the Middle Ages.
Yeah, you did.
And there are some Protestant people who would consider it the Roman Catholic Church. And in some ways, at that time, it was the Roman Catholic Church, because that was world religion as its dominating power. Yeah. Right? So in some ways, it was quite a corrupt system, as they would admit as well, of course. Yeah. Which is why it's corrupt religion riding in the world's power places, you know.
Yes. Yeah. But actually,
when it was written, it was Rome. Roman religion, in a sense. But I think, I think he's looking forward in time. There's the some of the things that John was relevant to their time. But he speaks about the end of the world, and obviously things become a bit more clear as time goes on. Yeah. Now, John, just pray, shall we? And then there's just another recap I want to recap on as well, if that's all right. Father, we just thank you, we can come to you. And know, Lord, that your word is truth, Lord, and there are things there that you are revealing to us. Help us, Lord, to understand in the world in which we live, Lord, that we won't be walking in the dark and walking into the traps that Satan sets for us. Give us wisdom, Father. And Lord, where we don't understand, help us to trust, knowing that you know what you're doing and you will work out all your plans to the best. So, Lord, we just commit our time now into your good hands. Help us by your Spirit, Father, in Jesus. Amen. I have to do a lot of reading round just to sort of keep on the ball with this thing. Remember the other time that you were asking about who the five kings were? How many kings were there? The seven heads.
Oh, yeah.
That's back to chapter 17 for a few moments. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. Right? And well, we said that was Rome, right? Okay. But there are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. But when he does, he must come for a little while. Now, some have interpreted this, and I think they're probably right on this, that it's kings represent empires. Yes? And so five empires have gone, one is, and there's another one empire, the big empire, Antichrist, to come, is what he said. So what were the five empires that have gone?
Assyria? Rome?
Rome was alive in John's time.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, yeah. No, we'd say Egypt, right? Assyria, Babylon. Then we have, after the Babylon, the Persians. And then we have the Greeks. So that's five. Right. And then we have the Romans. Okay, so those were major world powers at those times, right? Egypt through to Rome is what probably it's referring to, yeah? That helps where we're at. So Rome was, and it's going to fade away, and the final world ruler, there's plenty tried that since then, but we'll finally get there. Okay, so we're there now, yeah?
Wasn't Britain then as big an
empire? Great Britain, yes, I suppose it was, yes, we've had it. But it's, in a sense, sort of the rebuilt part of the Roman Empire in a way, isn't it? The Roman Empire has never disappeared in some respects. It fell apart, but, it has its money. I mean, Britain was run on Roman law at one time. I mean, we're throwing it all out now, but, Yeah, empires come and go, but I think in terms of the Bible view, there's the big ones, which were those, yeah. We don't count, America is mentioned in the Bible. And much of it upset of Americans, I suppose, but it's not mentioned in the Bible. It's not actually interestingly mentioned in the times of the end, so I think it's going to have problems. And if you've got $19 trillion debt, you're going to have problems fairly soon as well.
Yeah.
Anyway, okay, let's move on. Maybe we'll come to the debt problem in a moment. After this, chapter 18, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. Now that means it's fairly shiny, I think, don't you? Pretty bright.
That means it's
later. We don't know. It says just another angel. See, you'll have to ask him when we get there, Annie. Was that you, Gabriel, that came down there? We don't know. With a mighty voice he shouted. When an angel shouts, it's going to be, listen to him. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit. A haunt for every unclean bird, unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Well, we saw what Babylon the Great was, didn't we? It was the world power, religion, so on. And the angel says, fallen, fallen. We've heard that before already in previous chapters. He was introducing us to what's to come. Well, this chapter now tells us what happens to Babylon the Great, yeah? Fallen, fallen. Why does he say it twice? Just to emphasize the point, I think maybe it's fixed, it's sure. It's going to happen, right? And this passage that the passage that we're reading, is really a quote from Ezekiel chapter 27. But in Ezekiel chapter 7 it refers to Tyre. Okay, so we're going to look at that in a moment, yeah? Because you'll see there's so many parallels in Ezekiel 27 and chapter 28. It's quite a long bit, but we're going to have to go back. Can you find Ezekiel? Hold on to Revelation 18. We didn't get very far with that, did we? And we will come back to it, believe me. We want Ezekiel 28 and 27. And there's something quite interesting in Ezekiel 27 and 38. I hope you'll find it anyway. Right, okay, well, we'll just read it there. It's talking about Tyre. The kingdom of Phoenicia was a world trade centre. The Phoenicians traded all across the Mediterranean, they even came to England for tin and so on. So they were a major world power in their own way. And Tyre was the capital of it all. This is what the prophet says about that place. chapter 27. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning Tyre. Say to Tyre, situated at the gateway to the sea, merchant of peoples on many coasts, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You say, O Tyre, I am perfect in beauty. Your domain was on the high seas. Your builders brought your beauty to perfection. They made all your timbers of pine trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast for you. Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars. A cypress wood from the coast of Cyprus they made your deck, inlaid with ivory. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was your sail, that served as your banner. Your awnings were of blue and purple from the coast of Elisha. I hope you get the picture. What he's saying here is, he's describing the nation as one of their ships, right? He's using how the different parts of the ship were where they got their different bits from around the world, yeah? So he's described, and it was a major maritime force, yeah? Right? So, men of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your skilled men, O Tyre, were aboard as your seamen. Veteran craftsmen of Gebel were on board, the shipwrights to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their sailors came alongside to trade for your wares. Men of Persia, Lydia and Put served as soldiers in your army. They hung their shields and helmets on your walls, bringing you splendor. Men of Arvad and Helek manned your walls on every side. Men of Gamma were on your towers. They hung their shields around your walls. They brought your beauty to perfection. Tarshish did business with you because of your great wealth of goods. They exchanged silver, iron, tin and lead for your merchandise. Greece, Tubal and Meshech traded with you. They exchanged slaves and articles of bronze for your wares. Men of Beth Togarma exchanged workhorses, war horses and mules for your merchandise. The men of Rhodes traded with you, and many coastlands were your customers. They paid you with ivory, tusks, and ebony. Aram did business with you because of your many products. They exchanged turquoise, purple fabric, embroidered work, fine linen, coral and rubies for your merchandise. Judah and Israel traded with you. They exchanged wheat from minnit and confections, honey, oil and balm for your wares. Damascus, because of your many products and great wealth of goods, did business with you in wine from Elbon and wool from Zarhan. Danites and Greeks from Uzal bought you merchandise, They exchanged wrought iron, cassia and calamus for your wares. Dedan traded in saddle blankets with you. Arabia and all the princes of Kedah were your customers. They did business with you in lambs, rams and goats. The merchants of Sheba and Rama traded with you. For your merchandise they exchanged the finest of all kinds of spices and precious stones and gold. Haran, Cana and Eden and merchants of Sheba, Asher and Kilmad traded with you. In your marketplace, they traded with you beautiful garments, blue fabric, embroidered work and multicolored rugs, with cords twisted and tightly knotted. So you got the idea this was a major commercial centre, right? A bit like the British Empire at one time, we were having bits come from everywhere, weren't we? That's the idea, the major traders, yeah. The ships of Tarshish serve as carriers for your waters. You are filled with heavy cargo in the heart of the sea. Your oarsmen take you out on the high seas, but the east wind will break you to pieces in the heart of the sea. Your wealth, merchandise and wares, your mariners, seamen and shipwrights, your merchants and all your soldiers and everyone else on board will sink into the heart of the sea on the day of your shipwreck. The shorelands will quake when your seamen cry out. All who handle the oars will abandon their ships. The mariners and all the seamen will stand on the shore. They will raise their voice and cry bitterly over you. They will sprinkle dust on their heads and roll in ashes. They will shave your heads because of you and will put on sackcloth. They will weep over you with anguish of soul and with bitter mourning. As they wail and mourn over you, they will take up a lament concerning you. Who was ever silenced like Tyre surrounded by the sea? When your merchandise went out onto the seas, you satisfied many nations. With your great wealth and your wares, you enriched the kings of the earth. Now you are shattered by the sea in the depths of the waters. Your wares and all your company have gone down with you. All who live in the coastlands are appalled at you, and their kings shudder with horror, and their faces are distorted with fear. The merchants among the nations hiss at you, and you have come to a horrible end, and will be no more. So that was the fall of Tyre predicted, yes? And there's much of that that comes into Revelation chapter 18. We'll see that in a moment. But there's something even more interesting about that. But chapter 28 is headed a prophecy against the king of Tyre. Yeah? Now there's something quite really, really interesting about this. I'll read this bit because see what you think. Because there's a parallel again with Revelation. You'll find out. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel. Yep, still there. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a man and not a god. Although you think you are as wise as God, are you wiser than Daniel? No secret is hidden from you. By your wisdom and understanding you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasures. But your great skill in trading, by your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth your heart has grown proud. Therefore this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise, wiser than God, I am going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom, and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. You will then say, will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man, nor a god. In the hands of those who slay you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised, at the hand of the foreigners. I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold, and on the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I had ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. And I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And so I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated sanctuaries. And so I made fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. And all the nations who knew you were appalled at you. You will come to a horrible end. Will be no more. Well, what do you think to the king of Tyre?
He's in trouble.
He's in trouble. But the descriptions of the king of Tyre go way beyond the king of Tyre. That's the description of the fall of Satan. So who's behind the Tyre business? It's Satan. And that's what's happening in Revelation. Those who are the woman riding on the beast is motivated and empowered by Satan. So he comes last in the judgments, but God's picking off the front covers at first. And Babylon is one of them that's going to go. Right? So on back to Revelation chapter 18. We can continue with that now. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So he's saying basically there's going to be a major economic collapse. We find with this Babylon the Great that she's the religious empire in a sense, but one of the things that goes with the religion is money and power, right? And so God's going to strip them of their money and their power, as you'll see. So, verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive of any of her plagues, for her sins have piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine, she will be consumed by fire. For mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Well, we'll see more of the details of that in a moment. But there God pronounces the judgment against her. But he also says there, come out of her, my people. Well, that's a lot of Old Testament references as well. We find in Jeremiah 51:45, where the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to the people in Babylon, saying, come out, I'm going to bring you back home. Right? And the Lord's been fulfilling that with Israel, of course. But he says to his people, come out of Babylon, I'm going to bring you back. Right? Don't be part of what's going on there. And Isaiah 52, we'll just look at that one if we may. Isaiah 52, verse 11, I think it is. Isaiah. Make your words, don't make. Life's not easy. Life's not easy, no. Isaiah 52, I believe it is, in verse 11, does it say? Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. Right? But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. So, he's calling his people back to himself. That's what the Lord's doing. So, he warns the believers, don't get entangled in the system. Right? Don't believe the adverts. Yes, that's what it's about. Don't be taken in by this glitter and gold and power and everything else, because it's going to crash Yeah. And Paul takes the same message in 2 Corinthians. We just need to look at that one. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. That's a little further back. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 14. You've come across this before. Paul's writing to the church. Jesus prayed for us. He says, Father, I pray for them, not that you will take them out of the world, but that you will keep them while they're in the world. Right? Now, the danger for the church and God's people has always been, we're in the world and we get to look like a world. Right? We'll be in the world, but not of the world. Yeah? So Paul's writing here, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The idea of the oxen pulling together, you can't pull in the same direction when one's going in the wrong direction. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's the devil, another name for him. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk amongst them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, and he's quoting now, isn't he? Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then Paul applies it, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So, John's writing, and of course, I mean, this is talking throughout history in a sense, as Babylon's always been around, yes, but it's going to be really big Babylon by the time we get to the end of it, of course. It doesn't mean necessarily it's Babylon in Iraq. You know that, what was his name? Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. Yes, he did. He started rebuilding it, yeah. But it's just a bit of a shell of a place now. It was destroyed at the time of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom falling, really. But Babylon is not just the place. Mystery Babylon is the system ruling in the world. Yes, and it may move country to country. I think it's in London at the moment. Headquarters of all the financial dealings and misdealings, we could say. Maybe America, I don't know. But basically, it's the financial powerhouses of the world, right? And he says to the God's people, come out of it. It doesn't mean to say to leave London, if you're going to live in London. That's not what he means. Yeah? Paul didn't tell the Corinthian people to get on the next ship to Israel, right? He told them to stay in Corinth, but to be God's people where they were. So, coming out of them means being separate from the world's ways. We've not to go along the world's route on that thing. Right, so, judgment is coming to Babylon. Commercial Babylon. Right, so let's go down to verse 9. It picks up the lament, a bit like it was with the state of Tyre. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand afar off and cry, woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour your doom has come. Right. We got close to that in 2009, didn't we? They called it the financial crash. Right? So it didn't take much, you know, just to completely crash the system. And judgment is going to happen one of these days. Yeah? Right, so, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine, of olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and the bodies and souls of men. But they're dealing in all types of goods, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's what's happening on the markets, you know. They're dealing in all the various items that are there. And as a result, they've pushed the food prices up for people in parts of the world that can't afford to buy wheat now. You know, these are the people that are strangling the system, I suppose. But it notice, it says they're dealing in all these items, you know, clothing and wool and food and all that sort of stuff. And who's at the bottom of the list? The bodies and souls of men. People are just commodities. So this slave trade, basically, that's what it is. And that's what Babylon the Great was up to. There's still a slave trade going, isn't there?
Yeah.
Yes. And do you think God is pleased with it?
No.
No. So, he's going to reckon with it. Right, so, they will say, the fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Well, what are they upset about? What's making them sorry? Oh, whoa, great city. Yes, well, they're lost, isn't it? They're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about things being right and sin being sorted out. They're all upset that they've lost their little packet. Yes?
Doesn't this describe what happened with the Twin Towers?
Yeah, it says
that... even that description here where people on the ships were looking from the water at the smoke coming up from the city, and pictures on... I always visualise that picture that they showed on the study where people far off looking at the smoke coming off over the water, you know.
Yeah, it's a terrible thing. It is. And I'm pretty sure this is pointing towards one final great catastrophe on the economic front. Yeah. God's going to judge this world. He's made that quite clear. And he's going to pay them back for what they've done to his people. That's what this is all about. They have traded on his people, and as a result, they're going to pay for it. Verse 17 and a half, yeah? Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, and sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever city like this great city? They will throw dust on their heads, and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. See, that's the reason God's judging. He's just. He's dealing with their sins. This calamity never really happened to Rome. I know Rome fell and it was overrun, but in terms of this description, it's not happened as yet. We're due for the big one, I suppose we can say. Awful things. Right, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea. Right, so this mighty angel, it needs to be a mighty angel to pick a millstone up.
Yeah.
Right, picked it up, throws it into the sea. What's he doing? Why is he doing that? He's getting rid of it. It's a symbol, yes. It's acting out what he's going to talk about. Yeah? The prophets did it many a time, you know, they did sort of actions that backed up what they were doing. Well, he's just, I don't think there's any more symbolism than saying he's throwing some big thing into the sea to watch it disappear with a great big splash. And he says, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists, musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. Right? That's the entertainment industry. Mm. All the noise of the entertainment industry is just gone. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. That's all the employment's gone. No sound of a millstone will be ever heard in you again. Who did they use the millstones? The bakers. The bakers. Actually, it was the wives, the women. They did the baking. It was domestic millstones there, use the little ones, yeah, usually. But could be the big ones as well.
Yeah.
Right. The light of the lamp will never shine in you again. The voice, that's the houses have gone out, the power's gone.
Yeah.
Yeah. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Right. So the celebrations, the good things, are gone. Your merchants were the men, world's great men. By your magic spell you led the nation. All the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, and of all who have been killed on the earth. Now you see, it's symbolic, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't mean to say in Rome or whatever, but they are being held accountable for what they've done to God's people. So it's good news in one sense for us, isn't it? That, you know, God's going to deal with this evil that's in our world. One day, he's going to sort it out. I wish he'd do it sooner, but, you know, he's going to sort it out. Everything's going to be fixed. Right? And so, having seen the judgment of this woman, Mystery Babylon, where are we going to end up next? How does Revelation do it? He shows you judgment, and then the glory. Right? And so, we get into chapter 19. We're only going to do half of chapter 19 tonight, if that's alright, yeah? Okay? Yeah. After this, after he'd seen all of this, he probably had a headache, I should think. I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. Right? So all the merchants of earth were watching and going, oh! Right? And then he sees a new vision of all God's people going, yeah! Right. They shall, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So they're praising the Lord, yeah? And again they shouted, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Now we've heard that phrase before, haven't we? Remember when he talked about judging the earth? And he said, the smoke of their torment rises forever. Well, same with this. They're all going to the same place. That's what it's about, yeah? The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, and who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen! Hallelujah! Amen means let it be. Yes, we're looking forward to this. Yeah. This is prophetic vision. It's not happened yet, but it's what we're looking for, yeah? And then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Well, we're to do that, haven't we? Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the sound of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. We should have had this song, shouldn't we? Yes. Yeah, right. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Why? For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright and clean was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So, what's happened is we've got in time, in the sequence, we've got to the return of Jesus and the marriage. Right? You're engaged to Jesus now. I don't know if you're aware of the Jewish structure of a marriage. Right, there's the betrothal, there's the time in between, and then there's the wedding ceremony and the consummation. We were betrothed to Jesus at the cross. Right. There's the time in between. Oh, come Lord Jesus, right? Yeah, we're waiting. Right. But the day is coming when the feast, the marriage feast, begins. We're inside and he's celebrating seeing Jesus. Yeah. Well, he says, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, right? And the guests, interestingly, the guests are the same as the bride in a way. It's just using a different image, isn't it? We're the bride, but we're also the guests. And it says that the bride's made herself ready, and she's been given fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And what's that stand for? Well, sometimes they explain it. It says, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Is that good?
Yeah.
You know, the things that you do count.
Mm.
Right? What colour is your dress going to be when you get there? Right? I trust it will be white by the good things that you have done here on earth. Right? So it's something to
to motivate you. You don't get to be a bride of Jesus by the things that you do, but the things that you do improve your beauty. Okay? Right, so, when then the angel said to me, he said this, right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Right, so the guests are blessed, because we're part of that as well. And he added, these words are the true words of God. Well, what? He didn't need to say that, did he? I mean, he said them. They are the true words of God. Why does he say it? These are the true words of God.
In case I didn't believe it.
In case I didn't believe it. In a way, it's to reinforce it, isn't it? So that you really... God, through John, is wanting people who read this to look forward to and enjoy what this promises. It says, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding. Yes. And when you come to Jesus, you're invited to the wedding, of course. And he underlines it by saying that, you know, write it down, make it clear, get them to get this because it's so important. Jesus does the same when he gives us those special sayings. He says, amen, amen, I say to you.
Okay.
Right. Well, he didn't need to say amen because he is the amen, but he's underlining it. Get it, please, he says. Look, this is, write it down, John. Make a note of this. It's really, really important. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's a blessing and a half. Right. At this, John, so overwhelmed by it all, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do it! I have a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Right? Don't do it! What? He's got so boggled by the glory and the wonder and the splendor of it all, he falls down in front of the angel. Right? But the angel says, now I might be bright and shining, but don't worship me, worship the Lord who made me. Yeah? So, you know, poor old John has his daft moments, bless him. But we're to worship the Lord. He says, don't do it, I'm just one of your servants. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
This mighty angel is on our side. He's one of our fellow servants with us. In fact, he says in Hebrews, doesn't it, angels are God's ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. You've got angels on your job. Good to know, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? We don't always see them, but they're around. Yeah, they're working for us. Yeah. Right, last verse, and this is a very interesting one, yes? What does this mean? He says to him, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That verse has puzzled a lot of commentators. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Are there any other versions that say it slightly differently? I think it's fairly literal how it says that. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does it mean? Any guesses? Because I'm going to give you my guess. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
When Jesus spoke,
he was speaking out prophetically. That's a good one. I like that. That's nice. Yeah. Yeah. When Jesus spoke, he was speaking out prophetically. I don't think that's what it means, though. I'm guessing, as I say, there are plenty of others who've got all sorts of ideas. I think it's this, he says, yeah? The essence of prophetic speaking is to speak about Jesus. Right? It includes the message of who Jesus is and what he is. That's the testimony of Jesus. It's not what Jesus says, it's what we're saying about Jesus. Right? The testimony of Jesus, yeah? Our testimony about Jesus, let's put it that way, right? Is the essence of prophecy. Speaking out about him is the heart of the Spirit, is the essence of him. Yeah, that's how I read it anyway. If you want to think differently, well, you're welcome, yes. The Lord may reveal it to you. I prayed about this one. What's all this all about, Lord? And I think it's that. The essence of what prophetic speaking is all about is it bears testimony to Jesus. If Jesus is at the center, and just think about it. This angel has just told him, don't worship me. What he's saying is, look at Jesus. He's the one you should be worshipping. And that's the testimony of what it's all about. So, I think it fits, it keys into that. Right? So, we'll leave it at that. Right? Right? We've got to stop, because we come to the rider on the white horse. This is
the return of Jesus. We've seen just a quick sort of a sample of what we're going to be looking at, not really, is we've seen the fall of the commercial religious world in all its glitter and glamour, right? God's dealt with that. Right? Next, he's going to deal with these political powers, the beast and the false prophet, who have led the world astray and have dominated it by Satan's workings, yes? They're going to go down next. And that's chapter 19, the last part of it. And then finally, who's the big kingpin of it all? Is the devil. And he goes down in chapter 20. Right? And after chapter 20... Nice. But there are still a few hard chestnuts to handle on that one, but we'll save that till next time, shall we? So, the lesson is, don't get tangled up too much with the world's way of doing things. You know, you can live in the world without being of it. And, you know, they think it's all so permanent. We're building, we're getting stronger and better every day. You know, I mean, just to give you one small example, all it needs is for our son to send one. Have you heard of those coronal mass ejection?
Oh, yes.
CMEs.
Yeah.
Coronal mass ejection. Basically, the sun has a hiccup occasionally, you know, and it goes, and it shoots out some stuff into space, right?
Yeah.
Well, most of the time it's going off in different directions. But all it needs is one big one to head towards Earth, right? And it'll completely knock out the entire electronic system, just like that. So it's not beyond God's ability to bring the entire system crashing down, because it all depends on computers now.
Yeah.
All you need to do is, God to do, go. That's it. Kebab? Well, good, yes. Right, so anyway, we'll leave it at that. Let's pray. Lord, we laugh, but it's not really funny, Lord. This sad world with people who've been deceived by the glitter and the glamour of it all, making a pile, getting on top of the pile and being head of the rat race. Lord, oh, deliver us from getting ensnared by all this commercial rubbish, Lord. We know that we have to live in this world. Lord, you said that we will seek your face and you will provide for us our daily bread. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us to keep it simple in a sense, Lord. Father, we just thank you that you're going to judge this world. Lord, we're not pleased about what happens to them, Lord, but we're pleased that justice is done. Lord, that those that have tortured, troubled your people, Lord, are going to have to face the music one day. Lord, we praise you. You're a God of justice. And we say thank you, Lord, that in a sense, Lord, we've been set free and didn't get justice because Jesus took it for us. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. The Lamb is coming back. We're going to have, we're going to share in a moment the bread and the wine, Lord, a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, when we see Jesus, we're going to be at the table with him. We're going to be the guests and the bride at the same time. Lord, the pictures just won't fit. They're not adequate, Lord, to describe what shall be. But Lord, when we see you, we shall cry out, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we just bless you, Lord, for the promises. For as John was writing to his brothers and sisters facing tremendous trials, Lord, thank you. They could look forward to the fact that Babylon is going to fall. Lord, and we see that in our world today. Babylon is going to fall. We, Lord, don't want to be part of it. Help us, Lord. Keep us clean. In Jesus' name. Amen.